that I saw Bridget and Shane here. Looks like Bridget might have gone out. And a special congratulations to you guys with little Charlotte that's about 2 weeks old now, is she, or a week and a half. And I can see Dave and Angelique down the back, and they've had a Violet who's arrived too. So congratulations to you guys and the family. Great to have these young ones in church. That's absolutely fantastic. Before I get into our message this morning, I want to do one other thing. It's maybe a little bit sad, but it's also exciting because there's new opportunities. Craig and Anna Lyons, I believe it's your last Sunday with us today, is it? Why don't you guys come up here and let's pray for you. Craig and Anna have moved down from Queensland. It was about 18 months ago, was it?
Yeah.
And they've been doing just an amazing job with Live Free. Craig and Anna are really sort of pioneered a part of the program with Live Free up there at Ellendale, and have just given so much of themselves to that. And really a feeling that season is over, and there's some other things that they're going to be going back to Queensland. So maybe Queensland's gain, our loss. But continuing with Teen Challenge and the ministry that God has called you guys to. So, yeah, we just want to pray for them. We're going to miss them, but we know that God's got his hand on their life and there are all sorts of opportunities. Probably one of the things that as a church, that you mightn't realise is that these guys have given a lot to be at a place like Ellendale, where they're sowing into the lives of young men, but at times it's actually quite isolated, being a long way from town. So for Anna, it's not like you can just ring one of the girls up and say, hey, just come around for coffee this morning. Some of those things are not there, and it's been a huge sacrifice for what they've done. So let's pray for them and just ask God to anoint them for this next season. If I get a mic, is there anything you want to say, Craig and Anna? I can get a mic if you'd like to. You don't have to, but.
Well, it's been a real blessing to be a part of this church. Like, we do feel like it is a family. And even being a part of the Derwent Valley Church is just fantastic. Like, it's a great church and it's got just great potential, and it's just going to be sad to kind of leave two churches, really. But, we just want to thank you for all your support and love and care, and, yeah, especially for Live Free Tassie as well. It's just a great ministry, and it's just got so much great potential with Bob and Nay and all the other team as well. So just keep supporting them, and, we just thank you for all your support.
Yeah. Thanks, Craig. So we're also going to miss little Grace too, and so Grace is their daughter. So let's reach out our hands. Let's pray for Craig and for Anna. Lord, we thank you for Craig and Anna. We thank you that, what you've done in their lives to this point. And we thank you that you haven't finished, that there's so much more ahead of them. So we just ask that you would bless them, that you would go with them into this next season, Lord. Just bless them as a family. Just continue to pour out your prosperity into them as a family. Just help them to continue to be always about your kingdom and continue to build your kingdom, whatever they do in whatever seasons they go into. And this next season for Craig in Teen Challenge, we just pray that you would just open that up, that you would just continue to grow him in his leadership and what you've got in his life. And for Anna, Lord, I just pray for her as a mum and somebody that loves people, and just the enormous giftings that you have on her. Lord, I just pray that you would open that up for her in the next season and help her to be fruitful in that. And for little Grace too, we just ask that you would look after them, keep them safe. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thanks, guys. So anyway, sad but very exciting that there's new opportunities and things ahead for Craig and Anna. Thanks, team. You guys are absolutely amazing. So we started this year with a series called A Confident Year. And a confident year it's not just something that I woke up with one morning and thought, what am I going to talk about? You know, that sort of sounds good. It's really something that God laid on my heart that we as a church, that we as his people, that kingdom people in Hobart, we need to be actually confident in what God has called us to do. confident in who he is, confident in what he's got in front of us. You see, God never called us to be apologetic Christians. He never called us to be a, you know, some sort of group that sort of hover around the fringes of society and just sort of, you know, we're waiting there and we're just hanging on till the Lord returns. It's not what he called us to do. He actually called us to bring the kingdom. Jesus, when he prayed, he prayed, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where did he say? On earth as it is in heaven. What he was saying was that our role, that our job is to actually bring the culture of heaven. And then it's not about paintings of Michael, you know, Michelangelo paintings of angels, as wonderful as those things are, and some of those things that you might see as the culture of heaven. The culture of heaven is about attitudes. The culture of heaven is about the way that we live our lives. The culture of heaven is about generosity to people. The culture of heaven is about making the world a better place. The culture of heaven is about bringing the heart of God actually into our world. And we, as his people, have got to be confident in that. We've got to be confident in the calling we've got. We've got to be confident that he will be with us. So that's why I'm excited about this. And I believe that as a church, that we've got to be confident in the call that he has on us. I'm excited about Vision Sunday next week because I'm believing very much for a confident year. I'm believing that in a confident year, we're going to see a confident church. A confident church is confident people, it's confident families, it's confident marriages, it's confident young people, it's confident kids. And why are we confident? Not because we've got this sort of a wonderful sort of cocky self-assuredness that we find deep inside ourselves. It's because we've got confidence in our God. It's because we've got confidence that he will never leave us. We've got confidence that he will always be with us. One of the key verses we've been using in this series is, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. If God says through the writer of the Hebrews that he doesn't want us to throw our confidence away, what's that say to us? It says that he's given it to us. You see, when you come into the kingdom of God, you're actually given a supernatural confidence in him. And life has a way of knocking some of those things out of us. Life has a way of wanting you to throw that confidence away. It's like Sam was saying, you know, that crash, that catching a rail on a snowboard and cracking your head has a way of knocking the confidence right out of you. Did you know that there is an enemy? Don't be scared about him, because the Bible says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But what he wants to do is knock the confidence right out of you. He wants to knock the confidence that you have in God right out of you. Listen to the verses that come before that one in Hebrews. It says, don't forget all the hard times you went through when you first received the light. Sometimes you were abused and mistreated in public. At other times, you shared in sufferings of others. You were kind to people in jail, and you gladly left your possessions be taken away because, listen to this, because you knew that you had something better, something that would last forever. See, confident people know that there is something better. Confident people know that there is something that God has placed in them that cannot be taken away. Confident people know that we have an inheritance that transcends any circumstances that we might be facing. Confident people know that we've got that. You know, we can have a confident approach to 2011. So next Sunday, as we talk about the vision and a confident year and what we're seeing in this church, what we're seeing going on here, what we're visioning for the Derwent Valley, what we're visioning for our city, some of the kingdom things that we see across our state, like Impact Conference and Church Together, some of the things that we're believing God is calling us to, I'm excited about that. And you've got to be here for next Sunday. Make sure you're here. Bring your mum, bring your dad, bring your family, bring your mother-in-law, bring your dog, bring your cat, whatever. Make sure you are in church next Sunday. You can bring your budgie if you like, but make sure you are in church next Sunday. Let's be here, and there is something powerful when we receive vision together. There is something more powerful than just the words or whatever we might put on our screens. There is something that God wants to do to us as a people, that we catch a vision, that we catch a fire, that we catch something that he's doing in us, and we get hold of that together. So we're going to have a brilliant day. Make sure, ring your friends, say, you've got to be in church next Sunday. It's one not to miss. So let's be here. Let's really start that and get fired up for a confident year and the things that God is wanting to do. He's doing all sorts of amazing things in the Derwent Valley. He's doing great things here in Hobart across this church. He's going to do things in youth and young adults and all sorts of things that are going on. So let's be ready for that. So to have a confident year, I think that you need to be confident in your calling. You need to be confident that you are called. What's the Bible actually say about a calling? It says in Romans 8, verse 30, and I'm reading from the Message version. I like the way it puts it. It says, after God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling them by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end. Listen to this. Gloriously completing what he'd begun. You see, when you come into the kingdom, you are called. When you come into the kingdom of God, you are called. You know, a calling isn't something that happens for the, you know, for those sort of people that you see out in front and you see these sort of, sometimes you see, you know, the visionary leader and you say, oh man, you know, that guy's got a calling on his life. The Bible says that when you came into the kingdom of God, God called you by name and you have a calling. So don't let anybody say that you haven't got a calling. Don't let that be a lie that you think, well, others are called. I'm just one of those Christians. I'm just one of those kingdom people that just sit on the back of the bus and fill up the numbers. You know, that was never God's plan for anybody. That his plan was that you are called, that he has a purpose for you, that you are here this morning, that you're in the kingdom of God. You are here on purpose, by his purposes, and for his purpose. So let's make sure that we get a hold of that. One thing is to know that you don't actually need to know all the details about your calling. But you need to know that you are called. You see, when I was at primary school, I knew what I wanted to do when I left school. I remember people would ask you know, what are you going to do? You know, and people were going to be nurses and they were going to be firemen. And, you know, nurses and firemen are very, very sort of popular in primary school when I was at school. I don't know if they still are, but people wanted to be firemen and nurses and things like that appeared to be exciting in the action. And I remember I said, my dad was an auto electrician. And I said, I want to be an auto electrician. I want to fix cars. I want to be able to do those things. And I knew very clearly that that's what I wanted to do. But that wasn't the end of the road. But somewhere in me there was a calling that, yeah, I'm going to do that. Now I'm a full-time church pastor. I didn't see that then, but I got on with what God had placed in me just through the giftings and the excitement that he put in a little boy. Not somebody that was going to God, oh God, what's the calling on my life? It was what fires you up, what makes you excited. You know, God puts that in everybody. Yeah. And two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, as we look at calling this morning, were Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah, he was a pretty rugged sort of character. And when you read about him, you read that he was often very confrontational and he would turn up into the courts of kings who were there in their, you know, their fine kingly sort of robes. And this guy was actually wearing animal skins and, you know, a leather belt. So he looked like the guy from the bush that sort of come into town. And he would turn up with often very confronting, very hard messages to kings and leaders that actually weren't leading people the way that God had asked them to do. So he was this sort of guy. And then there's Elisha. And Elisha sort of was the prophet in the Old Testament that was involved in more miracles than anybody, any other prophet that we read about. And it's interesting that after this first guy had sort of plowed the ground and set away, that this other guy comes in and his miracles were actually much more compassionate. They were much more about bringing, you know, at times setting people free from almost certain death and all sorts of things like that. So it was amazing the way that God moved through these two guys. But the thing about these prophets was they wore like a prophet suit. And if you want to prophesy, you need to have a prophet suit. No, I'm only joking. But these guys, they had this prophet suit. And it was a skin. And I did a little bit of research on this. And it was the skin of an animal and it was probably furry on the outside and all those sorts of things that you imagine. And that was called the prophet's mantle. And that's a word that sometimes gets bandied around the Christian world, mantle. And people talk about it. They say, oh, you know, so-and-so's got a mantle for this or a mantle for that. And a lot of us don't really know what that is, but it's sort of a thing that we hear and we talk about, you know, a mantle, or sometimes we talk about anointing. And some of those things we don't quite understand, but we sort of know it's there. And they're words that we don't use much in society, but they're words that people tend to use in the church. So let me explain to you what a mantle actually was. You see, a mantle was... And let me find my notes so I get this right. The mantle represents a person's gift. You know, the gift that you actually already have in your life. You see, a lot of you have got gifts in all sorts of areas. Some of you are just natural at things and you're not so natural at other things. There are things that I'm gifted to do and the things that I'm hopeless at. You know, when it comes to looking through a list and making sure all the details are in there, I'm absolutely hopeless. I miss things like that big time. I'm not gifted in that area, but there are other things that I'm gifted to do. And you have natural gifts in your life. And it also represents the call of God and the purpose for which God has called that person. So if you want to know what a mantle is, it's the representation of a gift on a person, the call of God, and the purpose for that call. That is what a mantle is. If you want to get that really, really short, a mantle is all about gift, call, and purpose. So when people talk about mantles and all that, you can say that, well, this has been unraveled for me. I know if you've got a mantle on your life for something, you know, there will be a natural gift. There'll be something that God has placed in you there. Maybe you've had that gift from a small child. Maybe you've known that you've got a gift in your life. And then there's a call. In other words, something it ignites in you on the inside about, yes, I've got to be part of this. I need to be part of that. And God shows you a purpose for why he's put all that together. That's what a mantle is. So it's all about gift, call, and purpose. You know, you might be in business, and that's great, that's fantastic, but it becomes powerful. It becomes powerful and fulfilling when you know that you're called by God and you make it about kingdom purpose. In other words, then you have a God-given mantle for what you're doing in business. And that can be the same where that might be in your family. You might just have a fantastic gift of being a mother and nurturing children. And you know, God has placed something on your life to do that. And then you see that in the purposes of God. God has given you a mantle for that. Whether it's the arts, whether it's in health, whether it's, you know, like Craig and Anna working in Teen Challenge. You know, those things are actually a mantle that we receive from God. It actually starts with a gift. We get a calling, and then God connects it to his purpose. That's what a mantle is all about. And this morning, I want us to know that we are more than called, that God actually wants us all, like those prophets, to be able to wear a mantle. And you don't have to wear the same mantle as somebody else. And a lot of these mantles that they talked about, sometimes they were a mantle that was, you know, completely a seamless garment that actually was made especially to fit somebody. Now, it wouldn't be good for some of us as we get one that fits us when we're 25, and then when we're 45, we find that it needs to be extended a little bit. But some of these things, you know, that you're not meant to try and wear somebody else's mantle. In other words, you can look at what somebody else is doing in the kingdom, in the church, and in business, and you go, oh, gee, I wish I could do that. Don't try and step into somebody else's mantle. God has got a mantle for you. God has got, he's gifted you. He's got a calling for you, and he wants to connect that calling to his purposes so that you are wearing a mantle. So Elijah, he has this amazing victory. He's confronted by what's going on in the country at the time, that the whole country was starting to worship a god called Baal, and I've talked about that a little bit in the past, but Baal was a fertility god who they believed made their crops come and you know, gave them fertility with kids and all sorts of stuff like that. So this worship of Baal was just gaining momentum across Israel. And why did it do that? Because the kings and leaders actually encouraged it, and they made that happen across the nation. And so Elijah the prophet is just so convicted by the fact that people are not worshiping God, that they're not about his purposes, that they've actually been hoodwinked into worshiping something that doesn't even exist, something that's been taken away, something that wants to take them away from their focus on the one true God. And he arranges this big sort of showdown between God and Baal. And it's quite amazing. I just sort of imagine myself being called by God to do something like that in the middle of Hobart, you know, setting up down at Salamanca on a Sunday, on, you know, a Saturday morning, and we're going to have this big showdown, it'd be pretty scary stuff. Anyway, and what happens basically is they have these two offerings, and they weren't allowed to light it or burn these offerings themselves. They were actually calling fire, from fire to come from heaven and do that. And Elijah, he's taken the mickey out of the prophets of Baal. He sort of watches them all day. He's, you know, yeah, come on, let's see if your God's going to bring fire down. And you know, he's provoking them. He's saying, hey, maybe he's gone to sleep. Maybe you need to talk to him a bit louder. And he's winding these guys up all day. And eventually it's his turn, and he pours water and all over it. And eventually he just prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven and totally ignites this offering. He's had this amazing victory. Imagine that. You know, wouldn't you feel pretty good? You know, you know, I've actually put myself right out there. I could have looked really, really silly here, but God has come through, and I feel pretty good about that. And you know, that's the sort of thing that in this day and age could set you up for the rest of your life. You know, you could go on the motivational preaching circuit, and you can continue to talk about the time that fire came from heaven and burnt that offering, and you could write books, and you could tell everybody how they could do it, and you could make a lot of money. You know, that was the sort of situation that Elijah was in. And then all of a sudden we find that he's hiding in a cave. He's gone from here. Remember, this guy has a mantle. This guy is gifted as a prophet. This guy is called by God, and this guy is connected to the purposes of God. And then we find him hiding in a cave. And it says here in 1 Kings 19, he's there. Why is he in the cave? Because he's scared stiff of the crazy queen Jezebel, who had a contract out on his life, and he's feeling pretty dejected and sorry for himself, burnt out, probably uninspired. Remember, he's still wearing his mantle, and he's going through a hard time, and God catches up with him, and God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And then he responds, and he says, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant, they've torn down their altars, they've killed every one of your prophets, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Have you ever felt a little bit like that? Have you ever felt like the whole world has turned against you? Have you ever felt like I'm the only one left? Have you ever felt like, well, nobody really understands me? Everybody else in the world is stupid because they don't get it. They don't see life the way that I see it. And he's in this sort of place. He's feeling like this. And God finds him. God catches up with him. It says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he tells God how he's feeling. You see, when you're called, you can be confident that God will find you. When you're called, you can be confident that God will find you. You see, the problem that I see with myself sometimes, the problem that I see with so many Christians is that we don't want to be found. Is that we get ourselves, we're hiding in the cave, or we're hiding away from whatever it is that God is wanting to confront us about, and we're actually happy to be in this situation, we're happy to be in that place, rather than work through whatever it is, and God is wanting to find us, he's speaking to us. The problem is we don't want to be found. I know so many gifted people. I know people that God would love to have a mantle on for particular things in the kingdom of God, and God has called their name, but they won't answer. They won't answer the call that he's actually got on them. They continue to hide in the cave. They continue to shrink away because they've been disappointed because something went wrong, or because a whole manner of reasons, but they shrink back from the calling of God. I want to encourage you that God is calling your name this morning. God is calling you. If you're feeling a little bit like Elijah, if you're feeling like you've shrunk back into that cave, God is calling your name, and he's calling you out right now. Look at what he does. There's a couple of really important things that he does here. And this is really interesting. Number one, some things that Elijah did. Remember, he's the guy feeling burnt out. He's the guy feeling like nobody understands him. He's the guy who understandably has gone through some pretty tough stuff. He perhaps didn't ask God to make him a prophet. He didn't ask to have to go and confront kings and do all these things. He didn't want to necessarily have this fight with Jezebel. He's feeling like this. The first thing that he does is he answers. And if you're feeling like that this morning, if you've been feeling like that for the last 5 years, maybe you've had a calling, you know there's a mantle on your life, you know that there's some stuff that you've been called into, the first thing you've got to do is answer God. Answer the call. And listen to the way that Elijah answered. He didn't come out and sort of come up with some prayer. He didn't make excuses, but he was honest with God. He said, "I have served you, but all the people have broken their covenant. They've torn down the altars and they're trying to kill me now. And I feel totally ripped off. I feel alone." God doesn't confront him about that. God doesn't say, "Elijah, you need an attitude adjustment." He just draws him out of the cave. He says, "Elijah," he says, "come out of the cave. He says, come out here, come out here." God is speaking to people this morning. He's drawing you out of wherever you've retreated to. He's drawing you out of that cave, whatever that is. Whatever that situation is, God is drawing people out here this morning. And he wants you to be honest with him. He's not after you to first and foremost make excuses. And he's not wanting you to be not honest. He's not wanting you to come out and say, "Hey God, here I am. Everything's wonderful. You know, I've got this sort of Pentecostal smile and anointing and all that, and everything is really cool." He just wants you to be honest with him. If you're feeling like you've been ripped off, if you're feeling like you've been let down, if you're feeling like nobody understands you, come on, just come out of your cave and start to talk to God. And say, "God, I've tried this. I've tried it and I've got nothing left in me anymore." Be honest with God. And secondly, start to come out of the cave. Allow God to draw you out. Listen to what he says. He says that the Lord told him, "Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mehoah, to replace you as prophet." Remember, he's gifted. He's still God's anointed prophet. The first thing that God does is affirms his calling. He affirms his calling. He says to him, he actually didn't even argue about the stuff with him. He just draws him out of the cave and then he affirms the calling. He says, "Elijah, I've got some stuff for you to do." He sends him back the way that he came. He says, "Actually, come out of here, turn around, go back the way that you came, and I've got some things for you to do. I want you to go and anoint a couple of kings. You know, this is important stuff. I want you to go and anoint a couple of kings, and then I'm going to introduce you to your successor, and I want you to anoint that guy too." In other words, he was actually part of the calling of three other significant people right at that point. You see, sometimes you can feel like it's finished. Sometimes you can feel like it's all over. Sometimes you can feel like circumstances have got you in the cave and there's no way out, but actually, God doesn't only want you out for his sake and your own sake. He wants you out for the purposes of other people. He wants you to be out so that you can be speaking into the calling and the anointing and the lives that are on other people. So God actually affirms the calling and he refocuses him. And the other thing he does is he restores hope. You see, Elisha wasn't just his successor, but he was somebody who was going to work alongside him. He was somebody who was going to be with him. More than anything, Elijah actually needed a friend. He needed somebody to work with him. See, if you're feeling like that confidence in your calling at the moment is just gone a little bit, listen to what God is saying to you. Allow him to draw you out. Be ready to connect with others. And maybe you can pass on your experience. You can pass on some of the things that you know to other people. I just feel really, really strongly about this morning. It's time. We're in for a fantastic year as a church. And last night when I was finishing off this message, I just felt very prophetically that I believe this is a year where God is going to do new things with old people. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. He's going to do new things with old people. I'm not talking about old people. I'm talking about people, you might even be quite young. You might have been around for a while. You might have seen some stuff. You might know some things, but for whatever reason, you know that you're not wearing confidently the mantle that God has put on your life. You know that you're not able to function in that anointing. God is calling you out this morning. He's calling you out of the cave. He's calling out and he wants you... He's like Elijah. He wants to connect you with another generation. He wants to connect you with people that need what has been placed in your life already. He wants to connect you with people that are to come. God is calling you out. And I'll say that again. God is doing new things with old people. And if you are old, if you feel old, we'll take that on. But even if you're young and you feel like there's something in you that is old, there's something in you that is not there, God is calling you out this morning. And I just can't... You probably worked out. I can't emphasize that strongly enough, but I believe that. God really laid that on my spirit last night, that God is doing new things with old people. He's actually wanting to bring you out. He's wanting to connect you with a generation that needs you. He's wanting to connect you with new people. It's interesting, isn't it? When God spoke to Elijah... If you go back through that reading a little bit, you find that he comes in a fire, he comes in a wind, he comes in a storm, and eventually there's this still small voice. You want to know something? The still small voice of God can do what the power demonstration can never do. You see, there was a public display of God's power on that hill at Mount Carmel. And as wonderful as those things are, and there are reasons why we actually need to see the power of God displayed. But you know, you can actually so easily just switch off from those things. But it's the still small voice of God that actually speaks into your spirit, that speaks calling, that speaks life, that speaks hope, that speaks a future. It was the still small voice of God that said, Elijah, come on, get up, come out of the cave, turn around. I want to reaffirm your calling. I want to reaffirm that you've got hope in me and you need to get going. Come on, let's keep going. This is exciting. I want to get finished because there's something we want to do at the end of the service. And 1 Kings 19:19, it says, so Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing the field. There were 12 teams of oxen in that field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th. Elisha went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. So Elisha, we can tell from this that he's from a well-off family because they have got 12 teams of oxen or bullocks, as we would call them in Australia, and that meant that they were wealthy. Elisha has plenty to do. In fact, it's interesting about him, what he's doing, he's got obviously another 11 guys that are plowing the field as well because it says they had 12 teams and he was on the 12th. Now, he actually wasn't standing around doing the whole supervisor thing. Hey, guys, you know, just that you missed that row over there. You want to bring that one back round? Hey, that one's not quite straight. He was actually involved in what was going on. He was a hard worker. So we know two things about him. We know, number one, that he came from a reasonably wealthy family. We also know that he was prepared to get in and have a go. And the prophet turns up and he throws his coat over him. And the New King James Version says, then Elisha passed him and threw his mantle on him. The coat or the mantle. In other words, what's happening here? He's obviously already got a gift in his life. I believe that Elijah had a gift of a prophet. There's something that God had placed in his life. In other words, then Elijah comes along and he affirms the call of God and he connects him with the purpose of God when he throws that mantle or that coat across him. And I just believe that that's one of the things that God is wanting to do here with people this morning. Some of you know that you've got a gift. Some of you know that there are things on your life, but God is actually wanting to throw that mantle on you. In other words, he's wanting to reaffirm or affirm the calling that you've got on your life and he wants to connect you with his purposes. So it's all about gift, calling and purposes. Verse 20, it says, Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elisha and said to him, first let me go and kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go back, but think about what I have done to you. This is an amazing call. This is the start of this amazing call that he has as a prophet. And maybe God's been calling you. Maybe you are called, but maybe he's starting to reiterate some things. Maybe he's wanting to put that mantle on you. And we've got to be confident in our calling. The first thing is, to be confident in our calling, number one, I believe that we need to get busy. Get on with it. It's not very cool at the moment to say things like that, because, you know, you hear about people burning out and all this stuff. People don't actually burn out through being too busy. People burn out through lack of purpose in the most part. I'll qualify that. We've got to be sensible. We've got to look after ourselves. We've got to understand that. But there's nothing. You were designed to actually be reasonably busy. You were designed to be doing stuff. You were designed to actually get on with life. And it says, Elijah went out and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing the field. You know, waiting on God is different to waiting on life. And sometimes as Christians, we actually get it mixed up. We decide that we're going to wait on life. In other words, God is calling me. I think that, you know, I think that I'm going to be a youth pastor, or I think that I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be that. And we actually wait on life. Oh, well, I can't get a job because that's going to muck up God's calling, you know. So I'll just kick back and I'll check out Hobart's cafe scenes and, you know, things like that. And we actually kick back. You see, God, when he's got a calling on your life, he actually says, get busy. Elijah was getting on with it. He wasn't standing around watching his teams work. He was actually getting on with what was in front of him. I just want to encourage you, if you've got that call on you, if you've got gift and something burning within you, just get on with what's in front of you. Get on with what's in your hand. Get on with the job that you've got now. If you don't like the job you've got, get another one. I'm saying this straight and clear, but sometimes we've just got to make those decisions and decide that we are going to get on with it. We're not hanging around and waiting for God's call. God can easily catch up with busy people. Listen to what he did. Moses was looking after the flocks for his father Jethro. David was looking after the sheep for his father. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was in the trade of making tents. And Jesus himself was a carpenter. None of these people who have been called were waiting around for God to turn up. They knew that they had a gift on their life. They perhaps knew that there was something going on. They got on with what was in front of them. They got busy with what was there. And then the call of God came on. The anointing came on. In other words, God called them specifically and he connected them to his purpose. And he got some going. He's wanting to do that with people here this morning. And if you're in that sense of frustration at the moment, I just say, get on with what's in front of you. Get on with what's there. Don't allow, you know, the waiting around to depress you and drag you down. Just get on with the opportunities that are there in front of you. You know, sometimes we're just, you know, we're too cool. In other words, the call comes, but, you know, I sort of, yeah, I might consider that. You know, someone in your work or someone at church, you know, says, look, I've seen something in you. You could be a team leader or you could do that. And you sort of, yeah, well, you know, I'll think about it. Actually, I'm a bit cool for that. I can remember when I was a kid in youth group, and they tried to engage me a little bit in some leadership and all that. And I just thought I was a little bit cool for that. So I used to do things like, you know, turn up in my car halfway through the youth event and, you know, with some other people. And then everybody would sort of leave what the youth pastor was trying to do. And they'd come over and they'd hang out with us. And yeah, we were all really cool, you know. That sort of stuff goes on. Because sometimes we can think that we are actually almost too cool for our calling. We're not, you know, the calling or whatever God's put in front of us is almost beneath us. What did Jesus do? He washed people's feet. There's probably nothing that is actually beneath you. Let's decide that we're going to get on with what God has put in front of us. So Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them and he used the wood from the plow to build a fire, roast their flesh, and he passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah, his assistant. To be confident in your calling, number two, you've got to respond to the call. Elijah left immediately. He didn't hang around. He got on with it. The third thing is, to be confident in your calling, decide to walk away from things that tie you to your past. You see, this guy actually burnt his plow. In other words, that plow was his past. That plow was how he made his living. That plow was a whole lot of things. When the call of God came on him, he knew that he had to be disconnected from that. He knew that he had to leave that behind. He knew that he had to get on with it. And he actually, he burnt that plow so that there was no turning back. You know, for some of us, we actually mess with the calling that's on our life because there are things that were going on in the past, and we won't separate ourselves from those things. I'm not talking about, you know, being so separated from the world around you that you're no good to anybody. I'm just saying that there are certain things, and sometimes they can be good things, that we actually need to separate ourselves on from when the call of God actually comes to us. And number four, to be confident in your calling, celebrate your commitment. See, he slaughtered the cows and he put on this massive barbecue and they all celebrated together. When God calls you, be happy about it. Celebrate it. One of the reasons, there's a whole lot of reasons about baptism, but there's something about baptism that's exciting, that when you say, God's got a calling on my life, I'm part of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to be baptized. In other words, you're going down in that water and you're saying, I'm leaving my old life behind. I'm burning some plows. I'm letting some stuff behind. And then you come out of the water and you invite your friends and family and you say, we're going to celebrate together the calling that God has put on my life. In a couple of weeks' time in the Derwent Valley, we're having a grand opening, and part of that is a commissioning service for Grant and Fiona. And what we're doing is we're celebrating the calling, we're celebrating the mantle that he's put on their life for leading that service up there at the Derwent Valley. That's why you all should be there. That's why we should celebrate this as something in our church that we do together. There are times that you need to celebrate the calling. And I think as families we need to celebrate. That's why we come to church on Sunday mornings and we worship together and we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that we're called. Yeah, you can be joyful at home. You can celebrate it out in the bush with your mates. You can celebrate it in a cafe. All those things are good. But there is something when we come together and we celebrate the calling that God has on our life together. We celebrate what he's going to do in this city. We celebrate where he's taking us. Come on, we've got to be people that choose to celebrate the calling that God has placed on us. Let's be people that celebrate. If the band want to join me, please. We're going to do something now that's perhaps a little bit different, but I'm excited about this as we go into this year. And I just believe that God wants to move here among us this morning. I've talked about God doing new things with old people. And all of us are old people in some ways. All of us have got some old stuff that's going on that we actually need the Holy Spirit to blow something fresh into us. In the Bible, there's I've talked about a mantle, and I've explained that to you. And there's another word that gets used in the... It's another one of these Christian words. I try not to use too many of these words, because I want people to understand it in plain English. But another word that we use is anointing. And all through the Bible, we read when people were commissioned for something, they were actually anointed with oil. And oil in the Bible always signifies the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what's oil do? I worked in the automotive industry before I was in full-time ministry. And oil brings lubrication. If an engine runs out of oil, it disintegrates. Many of you have had that experience. You forgot to put oil in your car or your lawnmower, and then it's gone rattle, rattle, clang, bang, and it's stopped. When the little red light comes on your car, that means that there's no oil around the engine. It means you stop. The oil of the Holy Spirit actually brings a lubrication, if you like. It enables us to get on with one another. You know, a church is a miracle. When I look across here this morning, there's so many different people. We come from different walks of life. We have different values in certain areas, but we're drawn together by one common purpose. And we actually need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to get on with one another. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what we're doing. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for everyone in the church here this morning. We're going to anoint you with oil. Now, if you're not comfortable with that, that doesn't matter at all. You can just say, that's cool, just pass. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask the ministry team and partners and the board just to come forward, and Alex too. And Alex and I are going to, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for this team now. We're not going to do it long. We're just going to quickly anoint these guys with oil. And then we're going to ask this team here, as a representation of the leadership here at Energize the Life Church. And we're going to ask this team just to move quickly down the rows. And what they're going to do is they're just going to anoint you with oil. And that oil signifies the presence of the Holy Spirit on your life. It signifies, and I think for many people here, it sort of might, God's wanting to do something. He's actually going to reinforce the calling, the mantle that He's put on your life. Maybe it's for business. Maybe it's for some area of ministry. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's for you know, something that's happening in the community that God is really inspiring you about. But yeah, we're going to have a confident year, and we need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to have a confident year. Because confidence isn't something that we draw from inside us. So, Ali, if you can just maybe pray for the guys on this side, and I'll pray for these guys here, and then it might be easier if we stand up, perhaps, just so people can move down the rows. And by all means, if you're not comfortable with this at all, just when they approach you, just say pass, and they won't mind at all. There's no problem about that. But let's be expecting that God wants to do something in us here this morning. Lord, I just anoint Sam now. I anoint him. I thank you for the mantle that's on his life. We reaffirm the calling, and we just ask that you would anoint him for the year ahead. Fill him.